Good afternoon and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today is study number 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 4 through 6. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now we began discussing verse 5 the last time we were looking at 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue looking at this idea of suffering, as God says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That is, there is a purpose, there is a reason for the child of God's suffering. It is not suffering for nothing. It is not suffering with no intent, with no purpose behind it, but it has a very definite purpose. The purpose of suffering for the Christian as he lives the Christian life is for the kingdom of God, that he might obtain that kingdom of God and all that the Bible says about it. Now, we don't need to go through all the wonderful and beautiful and glorious statements that the Bible records concerning the kingdom of God and the incredibly just beyond imagination things that are so wonderful that are unspeakable that the Bible describes the kingdom will be like. We know this is so, as God has granted those that he has saved eternal life, and he has told us that he will create a new heaven and new earth which will endure eternally in the future. And it is just beyond comprehension. So there's no question that as the Bible describes this glorious, eternal, future kingdom, even though once saved, we're a part of it at the moment of salvation, and we're guaranteed entry into that kingdom once God has saved us, yet it is a future kingdom in the sense that we're not there right now. We're still living on the earth in this world. And yet all that the Bible says about this glorious, eternal, future kingdom of heaven is certainly worthy of the suffering that we will endure and go through in this life. There really isn't any question about that. If we lay down all of the benefits, all of the promises of God concerning that kingdom, all of the just amazing things, such as no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, all of these statements, and any one of them would be just super wonderful. And yet they're all in store for the one who is granted access to the eternal kingdom of God. And then we also have to consider the duration of that kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And so the wonderful blessings are not temporary. They're not finite, but they're infinite. And they go on forevermore. Blessing after blessing after blessing is poured out from God in abundance, without end, without stopping. There is no ceasing to these blessings that God has reserved for his people. And then on the other hand, we lay side by side. Let's lay this side by side, and God does make this comparison in another place. The sufferings that we might have to endure in living the Christian life in order to obtain that kingdom, to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which we suffer. Now, of course, we're not suffering, and our suffering is what qualifies us or enables us to enter into that kingdom. We're brought into the kingdom only by the grace of God, by the faith of Christ, by his salvation, his saving work. But God doesn't hide it. He doesn't try to cover it over in any way. He tells us plainly that if you do become a Christian and if you do live the Christian life, you will suffer while in this world. And the suffering, it varies from person to person, according to age, according to God's plan for us. And the suffering can encompass many, many things. And it may have to do with putting up with our physical bodies and their failings for a period of time. It may have to do with persecution and affliction for the word's sake. It may have to do with struggles within ourself, with our own sinful desires and a thousand other things. And all these things together, they will result in a condition of suffering. You know, we really need to face this. And the true believer learns to face this. I mean, who wants to think that they're going to have to suffer in an ongoing way? People try their best to avoid suffering. We see this with physical suffering. The moment that we have dis-ease, a moment that we're hurt physically, and we're feeling pain, we want to go to the doctor. We want some medication. We want a prescription. We want an operation, something to relieve the physical suffering. That's our nature. We are not comfortable at all with suffering. We want relief. We want to escape it. We want to get away from it. And of course, those that use the Bible to develop their own kinds of gospels, and the church today is full of those that use the Bible to develop other kinds of gospels, they know this too. And they know that people don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to hear, well, once you're a Christian, once you're a child of God, then you can expect all sorts of trouble in your life. You can expect all kinds of difficulties. And it's not just going to be for the first year, but throughout your entire Christian life, you really should brace yourself and have the expectation that you are going to suffer. In the world ye will have tribulation, Jesus said. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven, the Bible tells us. These and many, many more statements are given by God. But they're not going to tell us that. They're going to search the Bible and find the good news and find the positive, they're even going to minimize the negative to such a degree that they again are going contrary to the Bible when They say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. And they say that to everyone. And the church today and those that preach these kinds of gospels, prosperity gospels, positive gospels, gospels that emphasize the wonderful things of being a Christian and minimize all of the other things that accompany Christianity and living the Christian life, well, they're not preaching the true gospel. It is not being faithful to what the Bible says. And, it really causes people to be unprepared. And so they're stunned. Of course, now God has ended the church age, and this isn't so much the case anymore. But for a good many people over the course of history, I'm sure it was a shocker. It was stunning to them as they would encounter so many troubles in their Christian walk, and they were completely unprepared by the teaching that was given by their pastor or elders, because they just highlighted all of the positives, and they didn't address things straightforwardly. They didn't look at many scriptures squarely on, as we looked in our last time together at Philippians in chapter 1. Let's look at this. In Philippians 1, in verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, all kinds of people like that first part. Oh, it's given on the behalf of Christ to believe. And yes, faith is a gift. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is a gift, and we all want that particular gift. We all want God to bestow that wonderful gift of faith to us, for by it there is salvation. But notice what God says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." That is, faith, the gift of faith, does not stand alone by itself. It is not the only gift that God gives. Of course, there are other fruits of the Spirit. But God also gives, here it says in Philippians 1:29, "but also to suffer for his sake." Not only are you granted faith, but you and I and any true believer are granted suffering for the sake of Christ. And that is the unspoken, for the most part, teaching of the Bible. And yet it is dripping with this fact. The Bible in many places tells us this truth. God doesn't hide it. He doesn't try to minimize it. He tells us directly. And it's not easy to digest. It's not easy to just accept this, but it is the truth. And what we are to do is to gird up the loins of our mind like a man, and to live as a Christian with the full knowledge that, yes, we will be called upon to suffer. There's no getting away from it. Actually, everyone in the world today suffers. And Lord willing, a little later in our study, we're going to look at 1 Peter, and we'll find that God speaks about suffering for well-doing, suffering for doing good. And there is that kind of suffering, and there is suffering for evil doing, suffering for our sin. And everyone suffers in this world to one degree or another. And really, the whole question comes down to, well, what is going to be the cause of your suffering? What is going to be the purpose for your suffering? As we saw in 2 Thessalonians 1, there is suffering for the kingdom of heaven. That is the purpose for suffering, because God has saved us, and now we're living as a child of God in an evil world, and therefore we're suffering for well-doing. And there is also suffering for evil doing, for our own sins. We were troubled by them. They bring difficulties into our life, and so on. And so no one escapes suffering in this world. That's what sin has brought. It's a corrupt world, a corrupt creation. We have corrupt bodies. We will suffer. And man tries to ease his own suffering with alcohol, or to ease it with drugs, or to ease it with the seeking of pleasure of sin, or to ease it, the burden of it in other ways, however he thinks it might be eased. And normally when people try to ease their own suffering, they cause more suffering, greater suffering, worse suffering. And there is no real soothing of the suffering. It's only covered over for a little bit until the alcohol wears off, or the drugs wear off, or whatever it is they tried to medicate with wears off, and then it's still there. The child of God also suffers, but not for evil doing, but for well doing. And well, I don't want to get ahead of the study, but we'll look at that. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, and in verses 15 and 16, we find Saul of Tarsus has just been arrested by God, as God has stopped him in his tracks and revealed a vision to him that has blinded him on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to apprehend them and persecute them. And it says in Acts 9, after this has happened, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now there again, for Christ's sake. And here Jesus is speaking to Ananias, who is going to go visit Saul, who will soon become Paul. And God is saying that he is a chosen vessel. He will carry forth the word of God. And this is primarily the reason why Christians suffer in this world, because they identify completely with the word of God. And the word was made flesh, is Christ, and therefore they identify completely with Christ. And the world hates Christ. They hate the word of God. They hate the light that emanates forth from it. They hate the truth of it, and therefore they will despise those that hold to it. And And so Paul is going to be a chosen vessel to carry that word. And God says that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Now, we're not going to read it, but in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lists the many trials and tribulations that he endured. He received stripes, and he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and it is quite a list. He certainly suffered many things as he went forth as a missionary of the gospel, carrying the word of God. But the Apostle Paul also is spoken of in the Bible as a type and a figure of the believers. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, it says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul is used as a pattern, that is, a type of all those that will believe. He is a figure of the true believers. And really, when God is saying to him, "I will show you, Paul, how great things you must suffer for my name's sake," it is as though he's speaking to us, the elect, and all God's people down through the centuries, that we are going to suffer great things for his sake. We read in Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8 beginning in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now here God is indicating that upon the salvation moment, that the Spirit of God enters into the sinner, and now that person is part of the family of God, a son of God through adoption, and he is crying out to God the Father. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now again, this is very interesting how God first saves people, his elect people, and then they are his heirs. And he says they are joint heirs, that is, heirs along with Christ, side by side, joint heirs with Christ. If, that's a conditional word, and that means that everything that was said previously is conditioned upon the following statement: if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That means that if we do not suffer with him, we will not be glorified as Christ was. We will not be glorified together with him. Now, how can God say that? Well, the reason is, if we are not suffering for the sake of Christ, then there is something wrong. There is something amiss. There is something not right with our Christian life, with our Christian walk. There is something perhaps wrong with our understanding of the Bible. That is, we hold to doctrines and teachings that are very acceptable to the church and to the world. And today there's no difference between the church and the world. We hold to teachings that are not offensive. The true teaching of the Bible is offensive to man. Man does not like it. And that is where the persecution will arise, when we're holding to a true and faithful teaching of the Word of God. Consider the end of the church age as an example. The difficulties and the affliction that can arise for holding on to that particular teaching are many. There can be trouble in the family and trouble with the neighbors and trouble with others that do not agree, that think that, oh, this teaching is not of God, and yet it is taught in the Bible very definitely and very clearly, and the child of God understands this and has left his church, and this brings certain consequences when we stand with the Bible. It's always the case. There will be consequences. Maybe the way people view us and the way they speak about us, maybe there will just be reviling and nothing more serious than that. But there will be consequences. Now, here in Romans 8, it goes on to say in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And, you know, that's an encouraging word from God. He tells us about the sufferings, but he also wants us to make sure we keep our thoughts on things above. Keep our eyes on the prize, as that statement goes, focused on the resurrection from the dead, focused on the new heaven and new earth that is awaiting, that lies just ahead. And that helps us. It comforts the child of God. It allows us to have the proper mindset to endure the sufferings that we will experience while we're going through our sojourn in this world, while we're traveling through these few short days. We are to make the comparison. That's what God is doing here. I reckon, that is, he counts that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go ahead and get a scale. Put them, your present sufferings on one side, and then put all of the eternal life that God has granted you on the other side. Put your present pain, your present hardships, your present woes and sorrows and tears, put them on one side, and put on the other side life without end, with no more tears and no more woes and no more pain and no more death. And you can go on with that quite a ways. And honestly, go ahead and balance them. And which way does the scale tilt? Which way will show itself to be the greater and the far more weighty? Well, God tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he says here, and let me begin reading in verse 8. And I'm going to read this passage because it leads right into answering that question that I just asked. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, there we have our answer, where God speaks of this life as a light affliction, but for a moment, but it works. Notice that it worketh for us. That is, that it is in operation. It is accomplishing something. We sometimes, if we're so caught up in our trouble that we see no way out of it, we look back and all we can see now is the tears that have been shed already, and we're crying today, and we look into the future and we see no relief, no escape, and it seems so heavy to us. It seems so burdensome and so enormous a weight. And yet, if that's the case, then we are not looking at things properly. We are not looking at it correctly. We have taken our eyes off of Christ. We have taken our eyes off of the Word of God, because when we place our eyes upon the Word of God and we see what the Word of God has to say about the future, the great expectation that each child of God possesses, it belongs to you and to me. It is our inheritance that God has granted us, and he would not have us so easily and quickly to forget it. He would have us to value it and to consider it and to keep it in the forefront of our eyes. And when we do so, we realize that this present grievous trouble, whatever it is, yes, it's grievous, it no one's trying to say it's not, is only though a light affliction, and it will last for only a moment, but a moment. in comparison, as Romans 8 told us to reckon that comparison, the sufferings of this present time in comparison with the future glory that is coming, that is not far off. When we make this comparison, then on one side of the scale, it is nothing but a light affliction, but a feather, but a speck of dust that doesn't move the scale, because on the other side is an eternal weight of glory that has weighed down the scale tremendously, so that nothing that is put on the other side as we live out this life, no matter how many years of suffering we might suffer, and I'm intentionally using that word, a word that we maybe previously have ran from, but it's given unto you and me to suffer. So why should we run from that word? It's part of the gift of God to suffer for his sake. And no matter how many years we might suffer in this life, and no matter how grievous and deep the suffering might be, it is nothing worthy to compare. It is a light affliction. And that's what we have to grab a hold of. That's what will help us and comfort us and encourage us and allow us to get far away from self-pity, to move beyond feeling sorry for ourselves, to put self-pity way over there and never allow it to come near us again. It is nothing but sin. Self-pity magnifies our suffering, magnifies the temporal, magnifies the finite. Self-pity magnifies the troubles of this life, which God minimizes. God says it's a light affliction. Self-pity says it's an affliction. Oh, unbearable. Oh, I cannot stand. And God says it's but for a moment. Self-pity says, oh, it will not end. It continues without end. And it is a lie. It is a deceit. It is the working of sin when we feel sorry for ourselves. God would not have us for a second to feel sorrow for ourselves. We should put that away and begin to not dwell upon the things that are bringing about our suffering. It actually, remember, as we mentioned before, God says there is a suffering that is thankworthy in 1 Peter, and then there is suffering for evil doing. And when we are suffering for the sake of the word of God, that is thankworthy. When we are suffering for our own sins, there's no thank in it. There's no blessing. It's a result of our own sin. And when we are suffering for the gospel, and then we begin to feel sorry for ourselves about that suffering, oh, poor me, poor me, I carried the message of the gospel proclaiming May 21, and now look how the world views me, now look how my family views me, or poor me, I identify with the true gospel of the Bible, and now my family who's all in the church wants nothing to do with me. Oh, poor me, whatever it is that I live as a Christian, and I cannot have the ease and the pleasures of this world to soothe my suffering. Oh, poor me. Well, as soon as we get involved with that, we have turn the suffering that we could have been thankful for into something sinful. And no longer is there any thank in the suffering for the word's sake, for well-doing, but now it is for evil-doing because our self-pity has multiplied our suffering. It hasn't helped anything. It doesn't make anything better to add to our sorrow by feeling more sorrow for ourselves. It is something that increases the suffering, increases the sorrow, and changes the sorrow from something good to something bad. And so we really, really, for our own welfare, for our own peace of mind, need to get away from feeling sorry for ourselves. Also in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, that doesn't sound like God's trying to hide that information from us. He's not saying, "Oh yes, you'll be joyful. The Christian life is wonderful, and you may suffer a little bit." No, he's saying the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Remember what Jesus said to Ananias regarding Paul? "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake." Remember what God said in Philippians 1:29? "It is given not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake." It is the gift of God. It is suffering accompanies the Christian life. It is inseparable. We cannot avoid it. If we're going to live the Christian life in a right way, we cannot cover it over. We can only go through it. And if we, by God's grace, have a right attitude and mindset toward it, well then, we'll learn that it is something for our benefit, something God has given us. It's not a gift that we are to despise, but it is a gift that is something very wonderful that we are granted to be a partaker of the suffering of Christ. Jesus suffered for our sake, and following salvation, we are privileged to suffer for his sake. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And again, God's people suffered to carry the gospel into the world that others might hear and become saved. And today, there could be suffering in order to fulfill the task of feeding sheep. And it's the carrying of the same word into the world. And the concern is for the elect, those that Christ died for. Well, I've mentioned it a few times. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. And, you know, if you want to read about suffering in the Christian life, there is no better place to turn to in the Bible than 1 Peter. 1 Peter is full of information concerning what God will bring about. what he has planned for the child of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've also made reference to this. It says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now there is something very interesting that God again is referring to suffering, and he's indicating that Jesus is our example that we are to follow, and we are to follow his steps. Remember what Christ said to those that would follow him: "Take up your cross and follow me." And the Bible tells us we are to take up our cross daily. It is the fact that we will walk in the steps of the Lord. We are following his example as he bore the cross and suffered for all of his people, as he demonstrated in time what he had done from the foundation of the world in giving up his life for them and suffering for them. And so God would have the child of God to take up your cross and follow me, which is another way of saying to allow yourself to suffer for the sake of Christ and for what he would have us to do with our life. In John 13, we read of Jesus giving an example. John 13, in verse 13, I'll start there. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And here the Lord is telling us that he is God. He is the Messiah. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God who walked amongst us. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the almighty, omnipotent Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he humbled himself and submitted himself to the will of the Father and took up his cross, and he suffered for the sake of his people. Now, who are we? We're dirty, we're rotten, we're filthy sinners that have been granted salvation undeservingly from our part. We haven't done anything to deserve the salvation God has given us except be a sinner. But God, out of grace, has bestowed his mercy upon us, forgiven us all sin. God has suffered for us. He has died for us. He is the Lord, and we have become a servant, adopted children, yes, but still servants. We are given the supreme example of how to live. by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. And what are we to do? That, well, Jesus tells us, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And that is, we are to live as a child of God, to live as a Christian. And this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That is, we're going to learn what the Bible says, and we're going to keep what the Bible says and do what the Bible says. And to the degree we do, there will come opposition. There will come grief as a result. And that's not right. It's not correct for people of the world to dislike, to revile, to move away and separate themselves from the child of God who is only doing what God would have them to do, who is doing right. No, it's completely wrong. And therefore, any suffering that comes as a result of obeying God, well, it's wrong in that sense. It really shouldn't be, but it is a result of the sinfulness of this world, the corrupt nature of man, and what has happened to this world since the fall of sin. And so that's a good thing. It's thankworthy to have that kind of suffering. But again, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? I'm suffering because I sinned yet again, and I'm troubled about that. And well, there's no thankfulness in that. Also in 1 Peter, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And the word happy is blessed. Blessed are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And can you see, in just about every place we read about suffering for the child of God, that God, without fail, mentions the suffering of Christ. That he is not telling us to do something that he has not already done. He is telling us that look to Jesus. Look to him. He is our Lord. He will teach us what to do. He will show us the example that we are to follow. Now, one last passage before we close, also in 1 Peter in chapter 4. And this passage identifies with the Great Tribulation and Judgment Day. And, of course, there's no wonder that God will use the language that he uses here. Everything we've said about suffering is certainly in view in these days, the days past of the Great Tribulation and our present day of living in the Day of Judgment. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.